Well, as we turn to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, the words at the end of verse 13. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God the Father hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There was a time when he hadn't. The word translated means, of course, transferred. You translate something from one language to another, you transfer it from one language to another. So it might be easier for you to understand. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But there was a time when we weren't. When Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, newly converted, newly into the kingdom of the Lord, he says, what a difference it made. And it's made a difference to me, he says too. I'm always praying for you, since I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What an encouragement it is for other believers to see that there are those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to evident commitment, to obvious change of life, to new values and to new things. So I've never ceased to pray. And one of the great changes it made was of your love to all the saints and for your understanding of the hope that is laid up for you in the future. Well, he says, all these are wonderful things. And then he spells out in this wonderful chapter, too much to take in at once, I think, all the wonderful things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking from verse 12, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? We give thanks to the Father who hath made us fit to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the Father draws people to the Lord Jesus. It's the Father has made the way through the Lord Jesus for people to come to him. When we are Christians and we look back, we think what a wonderful thing it is. Paul looks back and he tells these Colossians who perhaps hadn't got that far in their thinking, what a wonderful thing it is to be made fit, meet, to be partakers, sharers of the inheritance of the saints. And that inheritance is seen because we share it in the light of the gospel. Our lives are changed. Our beliefs are clear. Our philosophy of life is in Christ. And we've fled away from all those wicked things that used to be done. The Father also in Christ, through Christ, sending Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, never underrate this thing. If ever you were ever caught up in a habit that you couldn't break, you'll understand what is being said here just a little. I remember what it was like when my mum tried to give up smoking. And there are others who've tried to give up drugs or other habits. And sometimes evil can come upon us so persistently that it's not easy to deliver ourselves. And we cannot deliver ourselves from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness. But the Father gives the Lord Jesus Christ precisely to deliver us from all forms and all powers of evil. When we first are Christians, he delivers us obviously from some of them, others of them perhaps still cling a little. But as he looks at us, we're as good as cleansed. We're thoroughly cleansed, and at the end we shall be utterly broken away from all powers of evil. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Maybe we walk in a shadow a little, but we're not under the dominion of darkness. We're not under the power anymore because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, we saw this morning that the word kingdom means here on earth. It's an entry into the kingdom in glory, but it's referring to how we are now. We have our standing, our status in heavenly places, but here on earth, the Father has through his dear son, transferred us into the kingdom of God. Now, what a wonderful thing it is. We're no longer under man's kingdom, under the natural kingdom, but a believer is under the kingdom, is in the kingdom of God. And this by the mighty work of the Father through the Son, who gave his Son for the very purpose that the kingdom of darkness should be broken by his death upon the cross, taking death upon himself and breaking the bands of death. When Satan thought that in death he defeated the Saviour, it's rather that the devil and evil is defeated by the power of death. So here we have this glorious picture of what the Father has given to those who believe on his dear Son. What he brings those who are committed to his dear Son into. He delivers them from the power of darkness. He translates them, transfers them into his own kingdom, a foretaste of heaven. And then he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The word redeem means to buy back. And you know the Bible history of the word to buy back. If a person was enslaved among the Jewish peoples, he could only be bought back by a relative. Redemption was in the charge of a person called the Goel, the person who was next related and could afford to do it. But Jesus is our next of kin. Jesus has been born in human flesh, yet without sin. The fullness of the Godhead even in that body. No one was like he was. And he has given his life. He has paid the price, the just for the unjust, that people like us could be forgiven. We have redemption through him. But it was through the shedding of his blood. It was through his precious blood. It was through his life poured out. It was through him bearing sins that would be unspeakable to him, but our sins laid upon him that we may be bought back. We're bought with a price, and not of silver and gold, but of the precious blood of the Lamb. And so we, who are sinners, know that we have got to come. As those who, being with sin, are filthy and unclean and defiled, and in no way could enter in into heaven, whatever our sin was, that we may come to that Jesus sacrifice, crucified, risen again, and ascended into heaven, and beseech him that as we repent of our sins, that he will pardon our sins by that sacrifice he has made. And then to know, to enter in, to know that we have that redemption. That we've been brought back into freedom. That we've been delivered from the power of darkness. That we've been delivered from the slavery of our sins. It's so wonderful to be free. Not free to do our own thing anymore, but free to serve such a wonderful Saviour. We have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that redemption brings with it the forgiveness of sins. And that brings it home. It was the price he cost. But how many sins? I remember thinking when I was, before I was converted, but immediately before, perhaps the very day I was praying about it in the message in the church. But how many sins are there of mine at the age of 16? How many sins? Say nothing of the fountain of sin that was still splurging them out. How many sins? If I lived a day longer, how many more would there be? What a wonderful thing it is that we are redeemed through his blood, and that takes with it the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing it is to be set free. What a wonderful thing it is. It's spelt out in these words and that come in verse 22, and they're so lovely. The Lord looks at his people in Christ and says, you're holy. What, me? Unblameable. What, me? Unreprovable. Can't be told off. What, me? All these things. God looks at us like that. In the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. God is invisible. But we do see the Lord Jesus. We can see him on every page of the Gospels, on every page of the letters, on every page of the New Testament, on every page of the Old, if we know how to look. And so it doesn't matter that we can't see God, that God is spirit and we can't, in our mortal frame, see him. We see the Lord Jesus. Every characteristic that the Lord Jesus bears, God bears. Every characteristic that the Lord Jesus used in melting the hearts of men and women, he uses even today towards us. Wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus is to us. The image of the unseen. If we know the Lord Jesus, we know God. And even if we don't know him, but we're attracted to him, then we're being attracted to his Father, to God. Everything that we see in the Saviour is in God. What a wonderful thing. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. Firstborn by a redemption. First person to be brought into Calvary situation, the only one who could ever bear our sins. And it is that act that gives new birth to every one of his creatures. But not only that, he created the world. The ministry of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is all born in together. But these things were done by the Lord Jesus too. And he is the firstborn before every creature. It doesn't mean that he was born. The very technical term theologians have of filiation. That is to say, the term firstborn doesn't quite mean born as we understand it, created, but he was always and eternally in the sonship of the Father. It's really reaching those parts that are beyond what the human mind can understand, but the theologians call it filiation. And there it is, that he is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. So, the Saviour is the creator of all things. But for our interest, he's the creator of things in heaven and in earth. All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel, that I will be with you to the end of the age. But this Saviour, our Saviour, has all authority. He can rebuke the enemy. He can put away Satan. The love that he has for us is the same as that described in Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For it's the rod and the staff that pushes away our enemies. But it's our Saviour who exercises that capacity. Oh, the Lord made all things in heaven and in earth, whether we can see them or whether we can't. Now, we know that there are things too small to see without microscopes. But there are also powers of evil, satanic powers of evil. And I think it's those that are described here as thrones, dominions, principalities, all powers. Behind every throne, every kingship, every emperorship, every presidential capacity in the world lies Satan. He is in the world. He is the God of this world. And the power behind the throne is Satan. But the Saviour is Lord of them all. Can manipulate them all. Can destroy them all. Can laugh at them all. And this is the Saviour of them that believe. This is our Saviour if we believe. This is the power he has. This is the safety we are cradled in as believers. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be even thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, whatever authority there is, whatever power there is in the world, was created by the Lord Jesus. And if misused, and if malfunctioning, and if taken over by the evil one, he still has authority over them all as and when he pleases to govern his church by the putting down of all these massive powers, government and all things. All things were created by him and for him. When they were created good, they were created for him. When they fell, they'd already been created for him that he might redeem them. All things were created by him and for him. But this is something that should come home to believers and unbelievers alike. Our lives are not our own. Our lives were created for him. And to live as if he didn't exist, to live just for our own purposes, to live with our own ends in mind, well, it's like throwing at a dartboard and missing the thing altogether, except that's not a serious missing the board altogether, except it's not a true or proper illustration. But for a life to be dedicated to something that has nothing to do with the reason that it was made. For a life to be dedicated to something that has nothing to do with the Saviour for whom it was made. What a state to be in. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. God the Father, Son and Holy Ghost existed before there was anything. Any power. Any angels or fallen angels. Any Satan. Any dominion. Any evil. Any person who's ever lived in the world. He is before in time. But of course also before in status. Our Saviour, the one to whom we repent, the one who graciously may come to us and say your sins are forgiven, is the one who is before, being of greater authority than everything else that exists. He is before all things in time. He's before all things in knowledge and status and position and rank and power. And by him all things consist. The whole sustaining of the life of the world is in his hand. Anybody who follows sports knows it's one thing to be the champion of your country. It's quite another thing to be champion again next year, and the year after, and the year after. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only were the worlds made, but they continue. They consist. They hold together all its parts. If you consider the anatomy of a person, if you consider how cells are made and how they function, if you consider the millions of things that work together in cells and in the cells of different creatures, can you make an eye? How many millions of anchovies are there, each with two eyes, in the middle of a whole group of anchovies that the seals are feeding upon? Do you think of the sheer galaxy of things made, created, power? The Saviour made these things. He is of more importance than them all. They all live to him. And all things are sustained by him. But this is our Saviour. This is the one who was sent to be the Saviour of his people from all over the world. And he is the head of the body of the church. This is our head. This is the head of all his saved people in a body as the church. He has all this authority over the world, has this authority over the whole universe. He has authority in lots of spheres. But this is our Saviour, who for us the most important sphere of all is that he has conquered sin And he's made reconciliation by his blood for our sin, and we've come to him personally and found that deliverance, and we know he has the strength to keep us delivered, keep us safe, bring us to heaven, for he can control absolutely everything in outer space, inner space, under the heavens, anywhere, and our contemporaries also throughout the world. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, that is to say, he begins the church. The Father chose all who are to be saved in him from before the foundation of the world, predestined them that they should be conformed to the image of his dear Son. He is the head of the body, he is the beginning, and he is the first to be raised from the dead. And therefore, all who are alive in him are raised by that power, because we're in him. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is the Father's will that his dear Son should have the preeminence in the church and in the world. It is the Spirit's mission, proceeding from the Father and the Son, to point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work. In all things in the church and in the world, the Lord Jesus has preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The emphasis isn't on might, it's just the emphasis is on that it's not yet attained unto. That in all things he might have the preeminence. But I want to bring this question down. If in all things, then in your life, and then in all things in your life, I've asked the question, does he have preeminence? I've asked you this before. But before you embark on anything, do you ask him? Before you embark on the day, do you ask him to guide you through the day every step of the way? Do you give him the preeminence for everything you spot that is a deliverance from evil or a rescue from danger or any situation, help you need in time? But does he have the preeminence? Do you give him? Remember the 10 lepers, where are the 9? Do you thank him for all the things he's done? Do you bring the glory to him? You can't always be saying to people, oh, it's all the Lord Jesus Christ has done this for me. But you in your life can be saying that constantly. I owe it all to you. I do get worried sometimes when I go to churches and you don't hear very much about the Lord Jesus. You hear a lot about God and you may hear a lot about the Spirit. But strangely, in some places, Jesus isn't mentioned very much. I don't think they quite mean to be like it. But the thrust of the whole New Testament, the thrust of the Reformation, the thrust of an older evangelism 50 years ago was that it was Jesus first, Jesus in all things. And this is correct. And it's very easy. One of the reasons I go through the Gospels consistently in the morning worship is to keep the Saviour ever before us, because I see something of that trend in modern evangelicalism. Preeminence to the Saviour. Preeminence in your life, preeminence in your prayers, preeminence in your thinking. The Saviour. The Saviour is the subject of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our midst. The Saviour is the delight of the Father who gave his Son and brought us into his kingdom. The Saviour is everything. I love the story in Genesis 24. The story of how Abraham sent his senior steward to get a wife for Isaac. Long chapter, 67 verses or thereabouts, chapter 24. If you compare the beginning and the ending, you notice that the father, Abraham, gives his commission to his senior steward. When they return, Isaac is meditating in the field. And when Rebekah asks who it is, the senior steward explains. And she gets down from her her house. And the steward explains to Isaac what he's done. It's all the same. The father gives you the commission. You bring your report to the son, that's fine. The son and the father are one. The Lord Jesus has the preeminence. You may come to the Father through him. He introduces you through him. But you may report to him, and everything you report to him is reported to the Father, for they are one. But in all things the Saviour has the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Father is glad that the Son has this responsibility, has this capacity, is the Saviour of all them that believe. It's not usurping anything from him. He has chosen his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's glad to see it happen, and glad to see us rejoicing in the Saviour and coming by the Saviour to him. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. A wonderful verse, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But Jesus is fully God and fully man without sin. We may come to him, and in coming to him we come to God the Father. We come to the Father by him through the movement of the Spirit. And he has made peace through the blood of his cross, through his death on Calvary. Whatever enmity there was in our minds to God, whatever rebellion there was to God the Father in our minds beforehand, whatever unbelief there was in our hearts to God beforehand, the Lord Jesus, by his death upon the cross and laying the sins upon his own shoulder of them that loved him and who come to him and repent, he has reconciled us to the Father. We're welcome. We get a wonderful welcome from the Father and from the Saviour. He's overjoyed that we come returning to him, as the prodigal son parable tells us. He loves us. He's reconciled to us. Isn't that wonderful? It's just liberating, isn't it, as those words that in the Father's sight, the believer is holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Without blame. Without being reproved. We're reconciled. We're welcome. If you've ever been out of touch with somebody and then you've been reconciled after many years, you know the great release and overjoyment that comes through being reconciled at long last. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by the Lord Jesus to reconcile all things unto himself. All things, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Beyond the realms of the personal salvation of his people, there is the reconstruction of the earth. There is the remaking of the lower heavens and the earth, and there will be the new earth and the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. But it's all cleansed in him. It's all reconciled in him. And we who were out, we who were alienated, we who were foreigners to God, as the story of the prodigal son says, who were dead, this my son was dead and is alive again. He wasn't actually dead, but to all intents and purposes he was dead. He had no relationship to his father. He wasn't in touch or anything. And many of us spent many young years out of touch with the Father, never praying to the Father, never consulting the Father, never interested in the Father. Once we were alienated, once we were enemies in our minds, and we proved it by the things we did, the wicked works that we did. But Christ reconciles. If we come to him in repentance, we're reconciled now, immediately, instantly. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, through his death, through being human and identified with us, through our partaking of that same human nature and confessing our sins, in the body of his flesh bearing our sins on our behalf to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Paul says that as a minister of the Lord Jesus, as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus, he seeks to present every man perfect in Christ. And the minister seeks to help people, but the Lord Jesus himself presents us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, through the body of his flesh, through death, through the shedding of his precious blood, if we continue in the faith grounded in him. The Lord Jesus is everything. Is he everything to you? The thing that he most came to do was to give his life a ransom for sin. This he did. But has he made a ransom for your sin? Have you come to him and besought him? For he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May we know that reconciliation in Jesus. Amen. Amen.